Turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the second half of this chapter, particularly verses 8 through 16. So please give attention now as I read God's holy word from Exodus chapter 17. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray before we begin and ask for God's illumination. Father, we are dependent upon you. And Holy Spirit, we need your strength and power and work among us today. Show to us, reveal to us wonderful things from your law. And we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So apart from your work, we labor in vain. We cannot understand. And Father, more so than understanding, we pray that you would make application to our hearts and minds today for the glory of Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the theme throughout redemptive history, and especially in this section of God's word throughout the Exodus, is deliverance. And it's summed up for us in Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." And we're going to look at this section of God's word today under two headings. Look to God for his great deliverance, number one. And number two, look to Christ as your great deliverer. So let's begin with one. Look to God for his great deliverance. Amalek attacks Israel. We see that in verse 8. And we ask ourselves, who is Amalek? What's going on here? Amalek was a tribal group. They're known for their militarism. And here they are as the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And Amalek strikes them at their most vulnerable. In fact, we learn this from Balaam's prophecy, and this is his third oracle. Listen to this from Numbers 24, verse 30. "Then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, 'Amalek was the first among nations, but it its end is bitter destruction. This is not something you want to be known for. The first nation to attack Israel. And it was worse than that, as if that weren't bad enough. Moses records in Deuteronomy 25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. And listen to this, and he did not fear God. The Amalekites had heard of the great God, the God who delivered his people from the Egyptians, the God who had parted the Red Sea. And yet here Moses records they had no fear of God before their eyes. We hear and have heard reports about the attack in Gaza and how heinous and horrific this attack was. Why? Because they were targeting women and children. And this is what the Amalekites were doing. And what does God promise? Verse 14, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God is true to his word. He will have war with Amalek, they who were attacking his typological son. And if you mess with God's son, be careful, you're messing with God himself. Well, we ask ourselves the question, why are the Amalekites attacking Israel? Well, this section immediately follows verses 1 through 7. And we read here about the waters of Meribah. And it was so bad that Moses cries out to God because these people were grumbling and complaining. And it records for us in this first section that he thought they were going to kill him. They were going to stone him. Why are they attacking Israel? I want you to listen to this from Matthew Henry. He writes, they had been quarreling with Moses, and now God sends the Amalekites to quarrel with them. Wars abroad are the just punishment of strifes and discontents at home. Is there any wonder that we're now, as a country, already facing two enemies? We have a two-pronged front, the Ukrainians, and now with possibly Iran. And we may face a third front in the future with China. There are consequences to turning your back upon Christ, his God's only son. The Lord Jesus records in Psalm 2 that we should kiss the Son. God is judging nations. And children, let me address you this morning. Why is it so important that you obey your mother and your father? Why were the penalties in the Old Covenant so strong? If a youth were to strike his parent or parents, the penalty was death. That seems a little harsh, but what are we learning? We're learning that as a representative, Moses represents God himself. And so an attack on God's man, an attack on your appearance, is rebellion against God himself. The Amalekites are used by God to chasten his son. And I want you to see here that this is a grace. James writes in his epistle that the Father disciplines those whom he loves. And God is so gracious with you and I, as we often are in rebellion against him, to bring conflict, to bring chastening into our lives, to draw us back to himself. And there's a limit. You think about Job, as Satan approached God and said, hey, let's look at your servant over here. No wonder he's so happy and blessed, right? Let me touch his life. And you recall the story. God says, you may touch him, but you will not kill him. What a grace this is for you and I, that the Lord, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm will discipline, he will chasten you, but there are limits. And so God responds here in our narrative. He responds to this affront by the Amalekites, and Moses gives instruction to Joshua in verses 9 through 13. He commands Joshua to select men to fight. And it's interesting that the words used here, notice, he says, choose us some men. That's interesting. We have a war on our hands. We're being brutally attacked. And yet Moses tells Joshua, out of 600,000 men of war, we know that there were 600,000 men that came out of Egypt. And yet Moses says, I just want you to select a few. What is God doing here? Well, I often growing up would sit with my dad and we would watch college football. And it always really irked me that if we were watching a game and you had two teams that neither one of us really cared much about, he was always going for the underdog. And God loves the underdog. The odds looked overwhelming to the Israelites. And God so often does this because he wants to increase or decrease the odds so that his glory might increase. Where are you today where it looks like an unmitigated disaster? It looks hopeless. If we're doing the statistics, this is impossible. And yet God is working in your life to bring about circumstances where he gets all of the glory. Just one quick example. You remember Gideon and his army? They had 32,000 men. And God said, I want you to reduce that down to 300. A 99.9% reduction. Again, increasing the odds so that Christ might increase in his glory. Moses tells Joshua in verse 9, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua obeys. He leads the Israelites into battle. Aaron, Moses, and Hur go to the top of the mountain. And we read in verse 11, which is striking, that whenever Moses' hands were kept up with the rod, with the banner in his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he started to put his hands down or drop his hands, the Amalekites would start to win. It's important for us to notice here in our text that the uplifted rod is featured prominently throughout. It represents God's power. As he brought his people out of Egypt again and again, God showed and demonstrated his power through his mediator, through Moses, the one that represented his people. And not only did it represent his power, but it also represents God himself. Listen to this from Exodus 7, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand. The staff itself represented God. And as he was exalted on that hill, they had a mighty victory. Think about this. The vantage point of Aaron and Hur. They were at the top of this hill with Moses. And so all the people in the valley who were fighting could see and look at this rod that was being held up. What a grace that is, that at any point, as they were in the heat of this battle, they could look up and see that rod that represented God's power, that delivered them from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. This is instructive for us. We are to look to God for his great deliverance. Are you in the midst of a battle this morning? It looks tough. It looks difficult. It's dark. And God's calling you to look up to himself and to gain strength in his deliverance. Well, God also gives instruction to Moses. Moses tells Joshua, verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book." And it's important to notice that this is the first time in recorded history that God is commanding that something be written down. In addition, he also tells, not only should you write this down, but I want you to speak this in the hearing of Joshua. We have the written record and we have the oral record. And what are we learning here? That memorials are so important. You and I are so forgetful that God is commanding these instructions to be written down. And what is that? This is interesting. Verse 14. What is he calling them to remember? "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Don't mess with my son, because you're messing with me. He reiterates this before the children of Israel go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. "Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." This great deliverance of God that he gives to his people against their sworn enemy. Remember, remember. How are you remembering God's marvelous work in your life? Isn't it so often that we are delivered from a great, or God gives us a great victory, we're delivered from something that is so traumatic, and then the very next day, I'm starting to lament and languish and wonder, God, what are you going to do about this? How soon we forget. Just as a practical note, one of the things that you can do along with your devotional is to begin to journal and to go back and to recount God's glorious work in your life. And as you're surrounded and overcome with difficulty, you can go back and see God's powerful and mighty hand in your life. Well, number one, look to God for his great deliverance. But now let's look, number two, look to Christ as your great deliverer. The name that Moses gives to this banner is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. This is central to our text. And this is indicated by the way the text itself is structured. This is fascinating. Bernard Robinson suggests in his book, Israel and Amalek, that there is a chiastic structure here. And a chiasm is just a literary device that helps to focus us on what the author is saying, what is central to this text, and what is central are in verses 11 and 12. Moses's hands. Look at this. "And so it was when Moses held up his hand." And right next to this in verse 12, and these are together in this chiasm, "but Moses's hands became heavy." You know, he started out well. Moses says, I'm going to go up to this hill and I'm going to stand. We don't know how long he was standing, but he got tired really quickly and he had to sit down. And his hands became heavy. Where are you this morning in your life where you're tired emotionally, physically, spiritually? Maybe you're battling depression, discouragement. We need the body of Christ. The community of the saints, of the body of believers, is so critical to our health as Christians. You need others in your life to come alongside you, to lift up your hands, because we're weak and we're needy. What's the problem, though? Is we sin. We let each other down. And so our hope is not in others. Our hope is in Christ himself. I want us to consider Moses typologically. Moses as a representative of Christ, who is holding up this banner, Jehovah Nissi, as a representative of Christ himself. Christ, who was lifted up on a hill. Christ, as we read earlier, was lifted up as that serpent in the wilderness. The sin that was committed by his people. And yet he commands Moses to erect this serpent, this symbol of death. And as the people looked to this serpent, they were healed. This is what God is calling you and I to do, is to take our eyes off of our circumstances, to gaze upon Christ, to lift our eyes, and to focus upon Christ alone. We see Moses as a type of intercessor, as the battle was raging below them. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews writes, but he, that is Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Listen to this, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is praying for you. Do you realize that? He's praying for you right now. He is our great intercessor. I love this quote from Robert Murray McShane. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Christ, our great advocate, who has been lifted up. And he said in John, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. Where is your gaze this morning? Are you in the midst of a battle? And maybe you're trusting your mighty hand and outstretched arm. I got this. And so often our tendency is to work this out. Instead of going to God first, we're gonna make a good go. And yet, God is calling you this morning to forsake yourself. Look to him. Look to Christ as your great salvation and deliverer. Let's pray. Father, forgive us so often when we fail to keep our eyes fixed on you. And as Peter, we get out of the boat, and we're doing well for a time because we are focused upon you, but then our gaze falters and we look around. We look at the tumult. We look at the chaos. And we take our eyes off of Christ. Father, may we be instructed and encouraged again today that you have given us a great deliverance in and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us, O God, to keep our eyes fixed upon him, for he alone is our great Savior and salvation. And we pray all of this now in his name. Amen.